I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find that chapter on page 976. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church this morning. In the latter part of Ephesians chapter 1, we read about what Paul prayed as he prayed for believers in Christ. Paul thanked God for them, and Paul asked for things on their behalf. And so this latter part of Ephesians chapter 1 instructs us about how we ought to pray for one another and for ourselves. We stand in need of prayer. I hope we're all aware of that. As Paul wraps up this letter, he's going to write these words, that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for ourselves. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and prayer is the breath of faith. We stand in need of prayer. In this latter part of Ephesians chapter 1, well, it teaches us how we ought to pray. In this latter part of Ephesians chapter 1, it also teaches us about needs that we have. If Paul was asking for these things on behalf of believers, then obviously the believers were in need of these things. If we are to be praying this way for one another, for ourselves, obviously these are needs that we have. So what is it that we are in need of? Well, Paul prayed that believers would grow to know God more. We need to know God more. There is no knowledge that's more important than the knowledge of God. We're talking about a personal, relational knowledge of God in which we are growing in our understanding of Him, of who He is. Knowing God is eternal life. We need to know God more. We need to pray for God to give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That was Paul's first petition. It's the first thing he asked for here. And then he followed that petition with two more petitions. And these two petitions, well, they involve glorious benefits that come in knowing God. If you know God, then you know these benefits. And as we're growing in knowing God, we're growing in knowing these benefits. So last Sunday, we saw that we need to grow in knowing hope. Paul prayed that we would know the hope to which God has called us in Christ Jesus. Without hope, what's the point? Why fight the good fight, run the race, and keep the faith if there is no hope? There's only bitterness and despair if there is no hope. We need to know the hope to which God has called us. And I would remind us that last week, and if, for those of you who weren't here last week, you need to know this. Last week we saw in verse 18 that there are two aspects of this hope. There is the ground of our hope, the foundation of our hope, and the ground of our hope is that God has effectually called us to hope in Christ. It wasn't like God picked up the phone and wondered if we might pick up. It wasn't like God sent us an email, wondered if we might read it. God, as it were, stood outside the tomb of our hopelessness, and like Jesus with Lazarus, He said, "Come out," and we came out. That's the ground of our hope, God's effectual calling. And then we looked at the extent of our hope, and the extent of our hope, we need to grow in knowing what are the riches of God's inheritance in the saints. We need to grow in knowing what are the riches of our home. And our home is the new heavens and the new earth where Jesus will make all things new and God will dwell with us forever as our God. But what about today? I mean, if If the ground of our hope is God's calling us, God has called us, past tense, and if the extent of our hope is oriented toward the future, the glory of our home in heaven, what about the struggles right now? What about the affliction and the trials of today? What about the temptations to sin? What about the ongoing battle that we wage with the sin that remains in our hearts? If God's calling us is the starting point and God's inheritance of heaven is the finishing point, what about the line that runs between those two points? Because according to the Bible, without holiness, we will not see the Lord. And only those who endure to the end will be saved. The God who called us to hope is the God whose power will uphold us along the line that runs between those two points of his calling and our future hope. That's the subject of this final petition in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 1. We need to grow in knowing power. If you know God, it's because the power of God is working in you, and you need to grow in knowing that power. We're going to focus on verses 19 through 23, but since we're in the middle of a sentence there, I want us to back up and begin reading at the beginning of the sentence in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father God, we pray you would bless this reading and now the preaching of your word by the power of your Spirit, that we might have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, and so that we might know the immeasurable greatness of your power that is working toward us according to the working of your great might. And in that knowledge, we might be changed, our lives might glorify you in every way, that we might walk forth from this place in joy, in comfort, in hope, and in victory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want us to begin this morning. We need to begin this morning with confession. As a church family, we need, in this moment, we need to confess before God that we often live as though we do not have a clue about the power that's working in us. As when we collapse in the face of temptation, when we agonize over that sin that is repeated in our lives that we can't seem to get rid of, we can't seem to have victory over, when we are in despair because we're experiencing pain and suffering in our lives, when we are questioning whether we can have any effect really whatsoever in the expansion and the extension of the kingdom of Christ in this world, in all of those moments I just described, we are displaying ignorance of the power that is at work in us. It's not that we don't have access to the power. If we are in Christ by faith, that power is present and it's working in us. Our problem is that we are ignorant of the power that is working in us, for us, and toward us. The God who called us to hope in the past, the God who called us in the past to that hope for the future, His power will uphold us along the line that stretches between those two points of His calling and our future hope. Now, as we grow in our knowledge of that power, we're going to grow in dependence upon that power, and that's the reason for Paul's petition here at the close of chapter 1 in Ephesians. So let's dig into this petition, and let's see what diamonds we find. In verse 19, we need to know that limitless power is at work in us who believe. God's power is without limit. There is no being greater than God. God is the uncreated creator of all things, and nothing in all creation has strength that comes anywhere remotely close to the strength of God. And Paul just stacks up words here in verse 19 to try to make that point clear. His prayer is that we would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. God's power is not just great. God's power is immeasurably great. The greatness of God's power cannot be measured. There is nothing that is impossible with God. There is nothing that is impossible for God. Now, that knowledge alone, of course, would bring us no comfort. I mean, knowing that God is omnipotent, which is a big theological word that simply means all-powerful, knowing that God is omnipotent would give us no help at all if we weren't sure that that power was working on our behalf. Almighty God is a terror if we do not know for sure that He is for us and not against us. So how do we know that this limitless power is working toward us and for us? Well, Paul writes, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. The only way that you can know that Almighty God is for you and not against you is if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To have the limitless power of God energized in your behalf, you must be trusting in the awesome salvation that He has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. The first half of this chapter, Paul praised God for His glorious grace in that awesome salvation. God's electing grace, God's predestining grace, God's adopting grace, God's redeeming grace, God's forgiving grace, God's sealing grace, God's guaranteeing grace. To know the limitless power of God is working on our behalf, we must be trusting in that salvation. Trusting in Christ Jesus. Now, concerning us who believe, we need to grow in knowing the limitless power that is at work toward us. Paul writes here that this immeasurably great power is according to the working of His great might. So if you are a believer in Christ, you need to understand this, that it means that God has worked His great might toward you. He has energized His immeasurably great power toward you. You would not be a believer if He had not done so. You were dead in sin, and God made you alive. You have been created anew in Christ. But Paul does not say here that you may know what was the immeasurably greatness of His power working toward you. Paul says that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power working toward you. You see, this energizing of this immeasurably great power is an ongoing and unceasing reality in the life of the believer. God has called us to hope. And you know how I can know, and you can know, that you're going to stay on the straight and narrow path, the line that runs between that calling and that final hope of heaven. The way we can know that is because the immeasurably great power of God is toward us, working according to his great might. So is there hope for you in the face of temptation? Yes, limitless. Excuse me. Is there power for you in the face of great temptation? Yes, it's limitless power. Is there power for you in the face of sin? Yes, limitless power. Is there power for you in the midst of suffering and pain? Yes, limitless power. Is there power for you to be an effective ambassador of the kingdom of heaven in the world? Yes, limitless power. Note that Paul does not pray that God would give power to believers. Paul prays that believers would know the power that is working toward us. You know, we've said before that we often pray and we ask God to give us things he's already given us. Power is one of those things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Those verbs in that verse are all past tense for our present endurance. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We need to grow in knowing this limitless power working toward us. And this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 helps us to grow in that knowledge. Because God, through Paul, calls for us to behold that which was the supreme display of his limitless power. So let's keep going in our text. And in verses 20 and 21, we need to know that the same power displayed in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus is working in us. Paul prays, he's saying, listen, I pray for you that you would simply know the awesome, limitless power that's working toward you. And what you need to know is it's the same power that was displayed, that was worked in Christ. And then he gives us two fantastic displays of that limitless power. He says that this is the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's the first one. So after suffering and dying for our sins on the cross, after shedding his blood to redeem us from slavery through the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus was buried in a tomb that was sealed shut. And after 3 days, that tomb was open and empty. Jesus rose. For it was not possible for death to hold him. The limitless power of God was demonstrated in the resurrection of the Christ, and he will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so the same power that defeated death in the resurrection of Jesus is the power that is energized toward us who believe. So when you face that temptation, When you're facing that sin that you continually struggle over, when you're in the midst of pain and suffering, when you're having a question mark concerning your adequacy in being used in the kingdom of God on this earth, take a gander at the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you and toward you and for you. We profess this reality when we're baptized. In baptism, we are professing that we are by faith united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection from the dead. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul wrote, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Resurrection power is what we profess when we are baptized, and what we profess when we are baptized, we are to cling to today and tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after. We are united by faith with Christ in his death for our sin and in his resurrection from the dead. We have been raised with him, and it's that resurrection power that enables us to walk in newness of life. So what temptation, what sin, what suffering can stand in the face of resurrection power? This is the limitless power that is working toward us. The second fantastic display of God's limitless power was in the exaltation of Christ. We need to know this power, verse 20 there says, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This refers to the historical fact of the ascension of Jesus and his unchallengeable reign at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Paul says, I want you to know the immeasurably great power that's working toward you. And what you need to know is it's the same power being exercised in the rule and through the rule of Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Christ is upholding the universe by the word of his power. He's upholding the universe. If such is his power, why would we doubt that he can and will uphold us in the face of temptation and sin and suffering? I mean, if resurrection power did not fully convince you, let me ask you this. What power of the world, the flesh, and the devil can stand against universe upholding power? The answer is none. There is no power that matches the limitless power displayed in the exaltation of Christ. And that's what verse 21 makes clear. This power has seated Christ in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Paul stacks up words there to speak of every conceivable power in creation. And he does so in order to say the power of Jesus Christ is above all of it. Not just above all of it, but far above all of it. There is no match to his power. There is no match to his name. His name is high above every name that is named. There is no created political being or physical being or spiritual being that is equal to or greater than Jesus. I mean, if we could name every human being ever to exist, if we could name every angel ever to exist, if we could name every demon ever to exist, the name of Jesus towers above all. Christ is preeminent. And Paul wants us to see that the same power that exalted Christ is energized toward us who believe. This passage alludes to Psalm 110, which is the single psalm most often quoted and alluded to in the New Testament. In Psalm 110, the Bible says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments." Now here in Ephesians 1, Paul is saying to us, he's saying, listen, I want you to understand and believe that Christ is the fulfillment of that promise in Psalm 110. But I want to go beyond that. I want you to see that the same power that fulfilled Christ's reign is fulfilling Christ's people to offer ourselves freely in the day of his power in holy garments. there is no temptation or sin or suffering that can stand in the face of that power. We need to grow in knowing the power that is working toward us. For those of us who are in Christ, in order for that power to not be working in us and toward us and for us, in order for that to happen, Jesus would have to step off his throne, surrender his reign, and go back in the grave. Beloved, that's just not going to happen. Death no longer has dominion over him, and Christ rules forevermore. That's the power. Paul's not finished. Neither are we. There's one more beautiful truth we need to see about this power that we desperately need to know more deeply. In verses 22 and 23, we need to know that God's limitless power comes in knowing a person, Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about this already, but here's the point I want us to see here as we wrap all of this up. The power that is working in us and for us and toward us is not some abstract attribute of God. The power, the limitless power that is working in us and for us and toward us is a person. It's the person of the King of the universe, Jesus Christ himself. Paul writes here, and he put all things under his feet. So again, that speaks of Christ's preeminence, his rule, his unchallengeable reign. But keep on reading. And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the astounding revelation of the person of power who is working in us and for us and toward us. The head over all things is given to the church. Christ is a gift to his people. The boss of the universe is our head. He rules over us and he rules for us. He who is the power of the universe, he is exercising his might on our behalf and for our good. There is nothing too great for him to handle. There is nothing too minor that it would escape his attention. The head over all things, Christ Jesus, has been given to the church. And we are his body. We are intimately connected with Christ, our head. We are his body at work in the world with Christ himself in us and through us and for us, extending his reign to the ends of the earth. You know why I'm waving my hand? Because my head is telling my hand to wave. And that's how it is with Jesus. He not only informs us and commands us, he empowers us, and we can and we will be effective in the kingdom of Christ in this world because of that. And not only that, Christ is at work in us to mature us. Paul's going to write about this later in the letter. He's going to say that this limitless power is working in us so that we grow up in every way into him who is our head, Christ Jesus. That this limitless power is working to bring us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's the power over temptation. It's not an abstract power. It's a person. Limitless power has a name. And it's Jesus. Here's your power for that sin that you can't seem to get rid of. It's Jesus. Here's that power when you're in the midst of experiencing deep pain and sorrow and suffering. It's Jesus. Here's the power for us to reach the city of Louisville with the gospel and for us to extend the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. It's Jesus. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand till he returns or calls us home. Here in the power of Christ, we stand. So we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for ourselves that we would grow in knowing God. that we would grow in knowing hope, that we would grow in knowing power. And all of that is to say that we would grow in knowing Christ. So practically, as we close this morning, let's just think about how we apply this. How do we grow in the knowledge of this power? Practically. One of the practical means by which we grow in knowing this power is that we grow in dependence upon all that God promises to be and do for us in Jesus. So, if I could read for you the 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I've already read verse 3. Let's read verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Listen. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So it's through dependence on the precious and very great promises of all that God says He will be and do for us in Christ, is through dependence on those promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. The hope of our future and the strength for our present rests on those precious, very great promises. So when you are facing temptation, this is what God promises to you in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not, listen, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. That's God's promise to you in Christ. When you're face to face with that sin that just keeps showing up and repeating in your life and you can't seem to get rid of it, you can't seem to have victory over it, here's the promise of God to you in Christ in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Oh, listen, you did not receive a spirit of slavery. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to that sin to fall back into fear. You received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When you are in the midst of pain and suffering and deep sorrow, this is what God promises to you in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, He will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion, that's power, to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when you and I are questioning whether we can be of any effect in the kingdom of Christ extending throughout this world, when we are questioning whether Bethany Baptist Church, when we're questioning whether Bethany Baptist Church can be of any effect in the extension of the kingdom of Christ in this world, here is the promise of God to us in Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority, that's power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And remember this. Behold this every single day of your life. I am with you always to the end of the age. The practical way that we grow in knowledge of the power that is working in us and toward us and for us is to stand on all that God promises to be and do for us in Christ. Standing on the promises of God. That's how we live the line. That's how we live the straight and narrow path between God's calling and God's inheritance in heaven. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing in response to God's word, standing on the promises of God. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your grace, your gospel, and your Son. We thank you, God, for the power, and the power is Christ himself. Oh God, we pray that this that we have heard from your word would bear great fruit in all of our lives, in the life of this church, that we would go forth in great joy, in great comfort, and in great victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, that Christ in us would be plainly seen by all, that Christ in us would be plainly rested upon by us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.